Morning. So good to see so many of you have come out to worship God together. And now we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And just a reminder that particularly today, perhaps this teaching focuses on the young minister, Timothy. And you may think, well, there's very little that can apply to me. But the Word of God is alive and active, and seek to apply these things to your own heart in whatever station of life that you're at. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 11 to 16 together, but we're only going to focus our attention on the first two verses, verses 11 and 12. But hear the word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." So what have we got here? Here in the second half of this short fourth chapter of 1 Timothy is the clear direction of the Apostle Paul to his younger protege, Timothy, a much younger man, possibly most commentators would agree in his mid-30s, but he was tasked with a huge responsibility with a young man, especially in the first century and in that context there. Now, to us, it may not seem, and certainly in the 21st century, whoa, 35, the man is at his prime. That is where he can give the most, and companies would be very quick to snatch up educated young men. But in a culture where one's elders in the first century were highly regarded, and in Ephesian churches, the elders would have been much older than he was, Timothy was at a relatively young age, and this was a handicap. This was clearly a handicap, and that's why Paul mentions this. On top of this, we noted that he was by nature, Timothy was not an assertive person, which was probably good. He had a humble spirit, but he was not self-assertive. And we know that he was in pure health on account of some stomach ailment that he had. And here's the difficulty. Timothy, as a young man, was not excited. Young man going to his first church with lots of support. No, Timothy was not only to preach and teach just as a pastor, but he was to teach the elders, these men who were possibly 60, 70, 80, and even 90 years old. Almost certainly all the church leaders in Ephesus, the Ephesian churches, were way older. No wonder he had a bad stomach. I remember when I was a young man, straight out of seminary and preaching at our Baptist church, and by Thursday my stomach was a mess. I was so nervous to preach. It's no kidding at all. And Timothy must have had some measure of anxiety. And perhaps one commentator suggests he's lying awake at night, new in Ephesus. Paul has left him alone and went to Macedonia, and he's questioning himself, what am I even doing here? And it's implied that he has asked Paul to move on to some other work anywhere but here, rather than face the problems in the Ephesian churches, false teachers and heresies, even among the leadership. The other pastors were teaching heresy, some of them. Sounds like a first pastor's placement nightmare, doesn't it? Paul says here, Press on. Be faithful. Guard the deposit. You might remember right at the opening of this letter, in verse 3 of the first chapter, Paul had to urge him. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, yes, you asked to come with. You asked for another assignment. Paul, this is 5, 6, 7 churches. These men are so much older. I don't want to be here, perhaps, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. What, just to preach? No, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. He's not going to a church that's there, willing and ready to receive his teaching, but he must come with a rod and charge, command older men not to teach a certain doctrine. And I'm sure Timothy must at times felt like, Paul has just dumped me here. And he's overwhelmed. But Paul is overwhelmed and Paul is busy and he's on his way to Macedonia. And Timothy can really do with his help right now. But here in chapter 4, Timothy writes and he presses him again. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And as he read the letter, he was looking forward. I will be with you soon. But no, Paul says, continue. Until I come, keep at it. It's not cruel. Nevertheless, Paul, and we get this sense when we read the letter, Paul is very aware of Timothy's load. And he knows the weight of responsibility that he was feeling. Why? Because Paul had been there himself. And he did not just dump him there. He is guiding, he is counseling, and he is encouraging young Timothy, whom he regards as a son. He loved him. He reminds him of the call of God and the laying on of hands on him by the elders. We noted also before that Paul laid hands on him. And look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And Paul personally, as we see in another text, laid hands on him. Paul is aware of Timothy's inner feelings and struggles and therefore addresses him in very personal and intimate terms in this final exhortation, if you like, of chapter 4, as he urges Timothy to command and to teach these things. And notwithstanding Paul's own apostolic boldness, Paul's own struggles continued throughout his ministry, and he had and was experiencing similar difficulties to Paul, though he was a much older man. And we read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we can appreciate what Paul himself had been through by the grace and the help of God. In fact, on that very journey when he left Paul going to Macedonia, he's instructing and encouraging Timothy from his own experience. Listen to these few references. You needn't turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength and despaired of life itself. That was Paul's experience. Right then and there, as he's encouraging Timothy, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Chapter 7 of that 1 Corinthians. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so Paul's prayer and wish is that the Ephesian churches would become comforted and instructed by the coming of Timothy there with them. And in chapter 11, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me, my anxiety for all the churches as an apostle. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? And the truth is, a good teacher And a leader will not require his intern that which he is not willing to take on in himself. And was, by the grace of God, being able to endure for the sake of the cross. These are the lessons that Timothy is to learn. 2 Corinthians 12:10 perhaps summarizes this for us. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so as we come to this really short and simple study today, this background should clarify Timothy's difficult situation, what was going on in his heart with all that he faced here, and the instruction of Paul to Timothy as a young minister of the gospel. Perhaps a good summary of Paul's advice that we now look at in these two verses should be: fulfill the work of the ministry and lead through personal godliness. That's our sermon title today. It's rather long. Let me read. Fulfill the work of the ministry, command and teach these things, and lead through personal godliness. We'll examine this text under three simple headings with lessons, and applications. Hopefully, as we go along, we can apply them to our own hearts and to our own circumstances. The first two are brief. We'll spend most of our time on the third point. So first of all, we observe in the first place, Timothy's commission. Timothy's commission. Paul, in saying these things to him in verse 11, reminds Timothy of his commission and the central, most important work of the Christian ministry. Despite what was going on and the difficulties and the tensions and the false teaching, what was the best way to react? Command and teach these things. Stay focused. Timothy's commission. Verse 7 simply says, command and teach these things. And the verbs, command and teach, are both present imperatives. In other words, keep on commanding, keep on teaching, Timothy. And the very reason that Timothy was to remain at Ephesus while Paul went on to Macedonia was to combat false teaching and heresy that was coming into the Ephesian churches, even through some leaders in the church. And we are reminded in the introduction, as we read, charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. And the pastor's job is to command and to teach not his own commands, but the commands of the Word of God, and to faithfully teach and preach that doctrine. To issue a cease and desist command to these teachers. That is, to oppose the false teachers by commanding and teaching God's word. Not getting involved in silly arguments and myths and getting to the bottom and where does this come from, but simply to lay before them the word of Christ. Command and teach these things. And of course, last time we were together, asceticism by the false teachers had already reared its head, and Paul condemned these as the teaching of demons, and to instruct the church as to the proper diet and the discipline of God's word, so necessary for godliness. And the old apostles' charge to young Timothy has become classic wisdom for all, for young and old, who desire to thrive in ministry. Things such as, look at verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And that's a hint of where Paul is going in these instructions. It refers also to the implied commands. Verse 3 and 4, we looked at that heresy. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good and is to be, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. This is a reminder to Timothy of the commission of the gospel of Christ to command and to teach and to nurture him in these things, in the word of Christ, and this will render him as a good servant of Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. This is your job, Timothy. Command and teach. When faced with false doctrine, heresies, and myths, fulfill your commission. Command and teach. Nurture yourself. Train yourself in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Don't doubt yourself as you faithfully present these things before the brothers. This is a lesson for all of us here, is it not? Whether you're a pastor or a gifted brother or teacher in the Sunday school for that matter, or a leader in your community or in your home, a leader as a husband or as the wife, a father or mother, fulfill that commission faithfully, no matter how small or unimportant your job may seem to you. That is your God-given function and commission, to be faithful. Because God has commissioned you in your different role to teach or to preach or to lead your home or to teach your children, men and women teaching younger men and women. Hold on to the pattern of sound words. Guard the deposit in whatever sphere of influence or leadership God has placed you. So it's not just for the young pastors and teachers. Timothy's commission. Secondly, we observe in the second place, Timothy's authority. So Timothy, remind yourself of your commission. Hands were laid on you, and the Holy Spirit gifted you to teach and to preach. Come on and teach these things. Yeah, but this is going on, this false heresy, this leader. Command and teach these things. Lay them continually and faithfully before the brothers. Secondly, Timothy's authority. Timothy faced what most young men in the ministry often face. Their youth and inexperience count against them, humanly speaking. And there's a very good reason, Paul said, do not let them look down on you because you're young, because some people did just that. You can go and speak to pastors who've been in the ministry for many years, and they will tell you, almost without fail, the first church was terrible. People questioned me. People didn't think that I was authoritative enough. People didn't think that I knew enough. You can imagine when there was false doctrine in the church and a young minister comes in and is asked to correct it. This was obviously an issue for young Timothy, especially as he ministers in the shadow of the great apostle Paul. And Paul leaves him and he says, address it. Command these things. The word of truth. Command and teach these things. What do you know? What experience do you have in life and ministry that qualifies you? How is Timothy to deal with this? This is a very real human problem that exists in every church, or most churches with young men in. Here it is, verse 12. Simple. The word of God says, let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one despise you for your youth. The Greek actually means let no one think down upon you. So they don't even need to say, but you get the feeling. What is he? There's a pipsqueak. Let no one think down on you. He must see that he is respected because of his office. He is a minister of the gospel of Christ, and he's to be respected because of his office. That is his authority. It doesn't stem from within himself, but it was given to him with the laying on of hands of the elders in the church. the Lord of the church had placed Timothy in this ministry through Paul and the council of elders by the laying hands and by the gift of the Holy Spirit to the task. But humanly speaking, his youth was a handicap. And this had obviously come up multiple times by those who taught false doctrines, and perhaps even a feeling of his own inadequacy. And that is normal for a young man and for any man. Timothy was to remind himself of his God-given authority. And mothers, if you feel incompetent in teaching your children, teach the word. Stick to the commands of Christ. Teach them to your children. Older men, teach the younger men. Timid Timothy, who perhaps didn't even want to be at Ephesus initially. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine. And as we mentioned, Paul was quite aware of this human handicap that Timothy felt so acutely. Listen how Paul introduces Timothy to the Corinthians. Back to that 1 Corinthians letter. He says in chapter 16, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you." Why? Because he doesn't just come as a man. He comes as a minister of the gospel. He comes gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he's a young man. You go, he's pretty young, eh? Not your wife. Can he do the job kind of thing? Paul says, put him at ease. For he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Who's Paul? Who's Paulus? Nothing. Jesus Christ. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul encourages him by reminding him of his gift by the Holy Spirit. The very real human disadvantages and hurdles in ministry are overcome by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on," and here Paul says, "of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." So Paul doesn't deny or avoid Timothy's handicap as a much younger man. It's very real, especially in the first century context in Ephesus. And in fact, the history of Jewish eldership in the Old Testament, rather, in this advice to young Timothy, he gives him these three important tools to persevere in his calling of God for even under difficult circumstances. And firstly, we observe that Timothy must remember on and reflect on his call and commission. As we observed in the first point, focus on the job, command and teach these things according to the pattern of sound teaching, that deposit of truth passed down by the apostle and entrusted to him. And here now is the second tool in his belt, his authority. Do not let people look down on you because you are young. You have come by God's authority. His youth was not a disqualifier because he'd been gifted and appointed by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of Paul and council of the elders to the important work of the ministry. And for Paul, it was for Timothy, it was as a sub-apostle. It's not a regular job in the church. He was appointed by God through the church, and God will not be restricted by any so-called disadvantages of youth or any shortcomings in the eyes of men. Through God and his Spirit, he'd been gifted to the work of the ministry. Those whom God calls, he also equips and he strengthens for the task through his gracious means, his word and his Spirit. And when we are weak, then we are strong, for God's power is made perfect in weakness. In God's kingdom, human weakness and deficiencies or often turn to strength and a path for success in the work of the ministry in the faithful servants of Christ. Timothy's authority is God, the Holy Spirit, and his appointment of the church by the laying hands of the elders, laying on of hands by the elders. And the lesson is clear, is it not? If you are faithful in the scriptures and to the scripture in whatever your commission in life, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a church member, a young person, God is your authority. And the scriptures are your guide for faith and practice. Faith in and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is your strength and your authority. I do this. Why do you do this? Not because I'm good, because God commanded it and I obey him. Do not let anyone think down on you because you're young, whether a pastor or a deacon or a young person or a young mother. Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be faithful. Command and teach where you are and obey the scriptures and teach yourself the scriptures. Proverbs 3 verse 3 to 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Whoever you are, whatever your difficulties and your human shortcomings, the gospel of Christ and your witness for him, God and his word are your authority. Learn the scriptures. Pay attention to the word of God. Obey it and apply it to your hearts every day. That is our authority and our comfort. Well, those are the first two tools given to young Timothy, his commission and his authority. We come now to the third and very important tool in Timothy's belt as a young and less experienced minister of the gospel. Perhaps you resonate with him today. Perhaps you're just a young believer. You may be 40 years old, but you're a young believer in the faith. Well, here is one thing in this third point that will silence his opponents. For those who consider him too young and inexperienced for this leadership position, and attention to this will also allay his own fears and feeling of inadequacy in the task before him. What is it? Look at it. Number three, we observe the third and final place, Timothy's personal godliness. Timothy's personal godliness. Paul has, in the first part of this chapter 4, already given Timothy advice. That was the third faithful saying. Remember the faithful sayings we observed in verses 6 to 8? In the light of heresies and false teaching, don't get sidetracked. Put the words of faith and the good doctrine before the people and have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. And then he says in verse 7, rather train yourself for godliness. There he's hinting it already. This is it. This is it. There's the key, young man. Here's the key. Train yourself for godliness. For bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, in the light of those who despise you because of your youth, do not be discouraged or sidetracked with this criticism, but keep commanding and teaching. Keep reminding yourself of your God-given authority. And now in verse 12, he gives him the third tool in his tool belt in his ministry. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Set the believers an example, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. He is to attain this not by boasting and saying, dudes, I have been commanded, I have a commission from God. He's not to achieve this mainly by saying, God is my authority, and therefore you must listen when I preach and teach. Those things may be important, but here a very simple and practical way to overcome this obstacle by applying the word to his own heart and in so doing training himself in godliness. Applying the word to his own heart and in so doing training himself in godliness. It's an altogether natural, we like that, an organic manner. He must win the respect of other believers. By the Christian leader's personal godliness, he also becomes a model for the believers, as Paul encouraged in various passages. You remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, "And you become imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." By his personal godliness, Timothy should ever increasingly become a model of what believers are or ought to be. I quote, Paul is telling Timothy that Christian leadership is a matter of godly character from beginning to end. Christian leadership is a matter of godly character from beginning to end. The ministry is a character profession, and godly character creates moral authority so that people will not look down on you because you're young. Ultimately, godly character wins over those who would naturally look down on one's youth. I'm just a child. I'm just a teenager. What can I do? Children, obey yourself in the Lord, for this is good, for this is good. Train yourself to godliness. Train yourself to godliness. To be an example, even though you're young, being an example. How must he do this? How must Timothy cultivate personal godliness? And this is not talking, as I mentioned, about the first two points, not by commanding and teaching, though he must do this. It was instruction from Paul. This is not by considering his God-given authority for ministry, though this is important. But this third tool in his belt is perhaps the most difficult and equally important, by training himself to be godly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the job of every single believer. Train yourself to be godly, and the obstacles will fade away. Train yourself to be godly. The personal godliness in his life and in your heart and in your home and in your community. That is where it is important. That is where the rubber meets the road. Paul fleshes out to Timothy, and he says, cultivate personal godliness in these five aspects. And let these five points of application to the young minister Timothy be to each one of us today, no matter how young or how old we are. This will overcome this problem. Prove by your personal godliness of your qualification to the ministry. Five things. Number one, in speech. In speech. Now, we're not talking about his ministry in the church and his ability to preach. We're talking about personal godliness. So, Timothy, your personal godliness in training yourself to be godly, in your speech, in your personal conversation, display godliness. It's easy to be gracious and gentle when you treat it the same. You go to a help desk at some place and they're so sweet and they're so helpful and you are so gracious also. But true godliness will show itself in speech that is always gracious, as seasoned with salt, as the scriptures describe. The pastor must not only faithfully lay the truth of God's word before the people, but he must be one that puts a guard over his mouth, and the true child of God who wants to grow in godliness must learn to put a guard over his mouth. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs it up. Timothy must show people what a self-controlled tongue is. This is of first importance for the preacher. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, says Proverbs, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Proverbs is full of good advice. Last one, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 5:14, he says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving in speech. And brothers and sisters, this does not come naturally. That is why Paul says you must train yourself to be godly. This is like the hard workout in the gym. Train yourself in the scriptures that you may know what godly speech is and put it into practice. In speech. Secondly, in conduct. In conduct. Speech and conduct go together because they are both so very observable. If someone says one thing, but they do totally another thing, a hypocrite stands out like a sore thumb. Conduct means a manner of life. In other words, in the day-to-day, in and out, business and events, we are to guard our conduct. At the gas station, when you get cut off, in the line, at the grocery store, at the football game, in our daily interaction with our family, in speech, in every area of life, in the church, in our home, in our communities, we must be an example to all who believe. And of course, much of the teaching in the book of James, we've seen that, as we know, centers around the dangers of being hearers of the word and not doers of the word, and the discrepancy between what we profess and what is in our conduct. It's the oldest form of hypocrisy, is it not? When our lives do not match up with our profession. When what we say and what we do are so far apart that our lives are a lie. And James says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Faith by itself, says James in chapter 2, if it does not have works, is dead. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in your conduct, in the workplace, in what you do, and how you do things, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1 and verse 10. Conduct. The third way which we are to train ourselves in personal godliness is in love. In love. Love, we like to think, but it's not just an emotion. It's not just an emotion. To love one another is to have a deep personal attachment to our brothers and a genuine concern for our neighbors, even our enemies, always seeking to provide the welfare of all. In other words, our love is to be sincere and from the heart and must be intentionally practical. Timothy, show yourself in love. And it's wonderful that you go to the brother and say how sorry you are for the infirmities and that they short of cash and don't have these things, and then walk away and you really feel love for that brother. That means nothing. If you see a need but are not willing to fulfill it, our love must be intensely practical. A true love for God, which shows itself in obedience to his commands, is the greatest command. We know that. And yet we so often fall short of the second greatest command, by failing to love one another in word and in deed. The first letter of John tells us that a failure to love one another and our neighbor is a sure sign of our failure to love God. 1 John 2, 9-11, whoever says he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he goes on in chapter 4, and he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Timothy, show yourself an example in love. Love the sheep. Care for the sheep. Love is to be intensely practical, otherwise it's useless. Anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Fourthly, we must train ourselves in personal godliness in faith. In faith. How must Timothy exhibit and strengthen his faith in Christ? How must the minister do that? Through faithfulness. Through faithfulness. One commentator says that that is the exercise of the gift of God, which is the root from which love springs. Our faith in God, strengthened through the trials of life, through the dark providences and infirmities that God lovingly puts in our way. And again, it's the letter of James who teaches us this, doesn't it? How was our faith strengthened? Be an example in your infirmities. Be an example in your trials of many kinds. Timothy, show yourself an example in your faith. James 1, 2-4, we know this so well. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith develops steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, not lacking in anything. The fifth and final way to train ourselves in personal godliness is so important that without it, we will not see God. The last one he gives, impurity. Impurity. In the minister and the true believer, there's to be a training in purity, in moral holiness before God. That is in complete conformity, both in words, thoughts, and deeds, with the moral law of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:2 that we must act toward all people in purity. In purity. And it is to the writer to the Hebrews who tells us, without this quality of purity of heart, moral purity of heart, this quality trained and seasoned in us, we will not see God. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And brothers and sisters, of course, our true purity is only found in the perfect finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love Christ obey his commands. Those who love Christ walk in purity and in peace. Well, there we have godly advice for the young minister Timothy, his commission from God, his authority as a young man, and godliness. Train yourself to be godly. Let's pray together. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Oh Lord, we pray that it would be our top priority to serve you, to love you, to direct and order our lives according to your precious word. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray by the help of your Spirit that we would, through the means of the Word of Christ and by the help of the Holy Spirit, train ourselves to be godly as we look forward to that day when God finishes that work which he has begun in us, and we will be presented perfect in the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in glory with him forever. But on this earth, O Lord, we pray that we as your church would be salt and light, that our profession would be followed up by good conduct, by a love for you, by a love for our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen.